26. And we're thinking these evenings about the anatomy of a fool. So as we make our way through the reading, you'll be able to pick out the verse that will provide us with the text for this evening. The context is this, that David, that wonderful warrior who had fought against Goliath and done so much good for the people of Israel, he is being hunted by Saul. And David is in hiding. And now we find that Saul is encamped close to where David is in his search for David. And so we break in at verse 7 and we read this. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now that spear that is his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened. For deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill, afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And so there you're able to discover what our text is for this evening, where Saul says to David, I have played the fool. There are many fools that there have lived in this world. And as you read through the Bible, you read about many fools. But Saul is perhaps the standout fool, the fool of fools. And yet as we examine Paul in all of his foolishness, he provides a tremendous picture for us, for every spiritual fool that there is in this world. And I don't like having to say it, but there may be that there are people in this car park tonight and they're still unsaved outside of Christ. Listen, as long as you remain like that, the Bible declares you to be a fool. Those who are at home, if you're still in an unsaved state or condition, no matter what you might have, if you're not saved according to the Word of God, you're a fool. And so it's important that we pay attention to this portion of Scripture and what it has to teach us. And as we look into it, I want you to notice with me the nature of Saul's foolishness. And there are four things that I want to draw to your attention that paint for us a picture of the nature of Saul's foolishness. And first of all, Saul, his foolishness led him to that state where he deliberately disobeyed God's command. And God had given Saul a command years previously to this. And he willfully and deliberately disobeyed that command. You just need to go over a page in your Bible and you'll find that it's referred to there. And it tells us, and it says, verse 18, "Because thou, Saul, obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." And it's brought to memory his sin of years previously. He had willfully disobeyed the command of the Lord. And you can read about that in detail in chapter 15 of this same book. And you know, the fact is this. Saul was a fool because he disobeyed the command of the Lord. But what about every single one of us, of whom the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as I frequently tell you, the Bible itself defines what sin is. Tells us in 1 John, sin is the transgression of the law. That sin is the breaking through God's law. Sinning is breaking the commands of God. And the fact is that we all break the commands of God. And we do it frequently, regularly, but we do it with such utter carelessness. And if I were to go through those 10 commandments, you would find a guilty mark written against you, probably for every one of them if you but realized it. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and yet people can tell lies, and they can do it at the drop of a hat. I've said it often about my own children, my own grandchildren. We had to teach them to do many, many things. Never once did we have to sit down and teach them how to tell a lie. They were experts at it, almost as soon as they could talk. And you know, people still, they lie, and they lie, and they lie. And why is lying such an offense? Because God is truth. And he is characterized by absolute truth and rectitude. But Jesus himself said to people, religious people, upright people, people who thought they were so moral in his own day, "You are of your father, the devil. And he is the father of lies. And he is the beginning of lies. And every time you tell a lie, you're behaving like the devil. You who were created in the image of God to bring glory to God. Every single lie you tell is an act of utter folly because it's an offense against the holy God. You shall not steal." And people steal so readily. You might say, "Oh, listen, I don't steal," but you analyze it. How easily you can steal and think so little of it. I was in the Chinese carryout last night. And whenever the girl behind the counter gave me my change and I looked at it, she gave me £5 too much. And so I said to her, "I think you need to take this £5 back," and I handed it to her. And the other man who was sitting, he spoke, and to me it sounded like a tone of disbelief. An honest man. An honest man, you see, to take that home would be stealing. How many people do something like that and they can't wait to get home and tell people, "Do you know what happened? She gave me too much change, we got her Chinese £5 cheaper." Don't say people don't do it, they do it. And I tell you, when people fiddle their taxes, they're stealing. And we can steal so readily, so easily. I could go down through the list, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Jesus taught us about the spirituality of that law. If a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And men in your cars, listen, if you're honest, There's not one of us who haven't been guilty of adultery in that sense. We're all sinners. We're all guilty of breaking God's commandments. And what folly it is. He deliberately disobeyed God's commands. Secondly, he utterly rejected God's anointed. Yes, Saul himself had been anointed of God to fulfill an earthly function as king. But there was one who God had anointed, and he was to displace Saul, and he was to sit upon the throne as God's appointed one. But Saul in effect said, I will have none of it, and I will not yield to God's anointed. And he even tried to incite his own son Jonathan to kill David, because he wanted to have his own throne established and his dynasty to continue. But whenever David utterly rejected God's anointed, it teaches us a lesson about God's greater anointed, because there is one who is called David's son in Scripture. The name that he is given in the Old Testament is Messiah. The name that he is given in the New is the Christ, the anointed of God. The human name that he took when he entered this world was Jesus. He is the very Son of God come into this world, and he is God's anointed king, his rightful sovereign. The book of the Revelation tells us that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and his is the right to reign, and the right to reign in every heart. But listen, every time somebody hears of Jesus and refuses to yield to him and kneel before him and acknowledge him as their Lord, as their sovereign, as their Savior, they are rejecting God's anointed. They're trampling him under their feet, as it were. And how grossly people can do that. My, how Jesus is rejected. How Christ is trampled underfoot. You only need to listen to your radio. Only need to watch your television. You'll not be listening or watching too long until you hear the name of Jesus blasphemed. And they can almost spit it out. And as if it's something filthy in and of itself. And oh, listen what folly it was for this man Saul to reject God's anointed. But in doing that, thirdly, he willfully forfeited God's protection. Remember whenever Saul had been sitting quivering with terror in his tent, whenever there was a great giant of a man standing in the hill and defying all the armies of Israel, Goliath was his name, and he was saying, come out and fight. And there was Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than any man in Israel, but he's quivering, trembling with fear in his tent, absolutely hopeless in front of this adversary. And who has found David but a stripling youth, a teenager? And he doesn't even need to have armor on. He just goes out in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he confronts the giant, and he slays him, and he is indeed Saul's protector. And from that day, he leads out Saul's armies into battle, and he wins battle after battle after battle after battle. And now soon the Philistines will gather around Saul again, but he has forfeited God's protection. Whenever he rejected God's anointed, listen, if you only knew it, you have been protected. You have been guarded. You have been kept in this life. And so much of that keeping is down to Jesus Christ himself. There's a verse that is much misunderstood in the Bible. Paul says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. And you must understand that aright. Jesus is the preserver, the one who keeps all men in this life. And you must understand that. And it's as if your very breath is in his hands, and he preserves you in this life. But listen, you can reject him. And you can say you will not have him. And so you will lose his protection. And you will go out of this life having preserved physically for so many years, but without a Savior for your soul and your spirit. To be lost for all eternity. What it is to forfeit God's protection. Thirdly, he persistently provoked God's wrath. Because as he went on in this act of rebellion against God's anointed, as he goes on in his sin, he persistently again and again and again and again provokes the wrath of God. And oh, how people provoke the wrath of God. We live in an era, we live in a time when you hear so little about the wrath of God. Yes, you hear much about the love of God. And people want to sing so much about the love of God. But listen, you cannot appreciate the love of God until you get to counterbalance the reality of the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is not petulant, bad temper. The wrath of God is his settled, just anger because of sin that is such an affront to him and to his character. And every time you sin, you're provoking God's wrath. You're provoking his anger. Did you know that the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day? We sometimes hear it said, God hates sin, but loves the sinner. Listen, do you know that in the Bible it tells us that God hates the sinner? Now you get that. That's what it says. As you continue in your sin, he hates your sin. And you're hateful to him in your sin. And we need to realize this and grasp this. And the wrath of God, I say again, is not the petulant bad temper of a tyrant. But rather, it is the just indignation of a holy God that is provoked by our sin. And here is Saul's foolishness. What dreadful foolishness. But secondly, I want you to notice this, the insincerity of Saul's repentance. Whenever you read this verse at first, it might make your heart jump with gladness and think, here is a sinner who has come to repentance. Listen to what Saul says, verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. It's not wonderful. But listen, this is insincere, utterly insincere repentance. Notice, this is an easy phrase that Saul repeated. He said these words, three words, I have sinned. Listen, it's easy to say that you've sinned. And I've said that this is an easy phrase that he has repeated. Because back in chapter 15, Saul had said those exact same words on two occasions. He said to Samuel twice, I have sinned. I have sinned. The time when he broke God's commandment and did not deal with the Amalekites in the way that God had said he should. And he is confronted with that. Twice he said, I have sinned, I have sinned. Here he's repeating it again. Listen, it's easy to say, I have sinned. And you know, Saul was in company, biblical company, whenever he said those words. That is quite shocking. Did you realize that away back in Exodus, whenever the plagues were coming from God's hand upon Egypt, on two occasions when Moses stood before Pharaoh, Pharaoh said to him, I have sinned. I have sinned. But Pharaoh went on in his sin, even as Saul did. Did you know that there's a man called Balaam in the book of Numbers chapter 22? And he was a hireling prophet. He would go to prophesy to get money put into his pocket. And whenever he was going, God told him he was not to go, but he went on ahead, and then eventually he's confronted. He says, I have sinned. There was a man called Achan. And he had stolen the things out of Jericho that God said were not to be taken. And he took them and buried him in his tent. And eventually, after much twisting and turning and much pressure being exerted, that man stood before Joshua and said, "I have sinned." But he still died in his sin. And what about Judas Iscariot? You know what he did? He came with the pieces of silver, threw them on the floor at the feet of those who gave them to him and said, "I have sinned and I have betrayed the innocent blood." Listen, it's easy to say, "I have sinned." So easy to say, "I've sinned." And please don't be fooled that just because one time you said, "I have sinned," that somehow or other that makes it right. And please, Christian folk, don't be misguided into thinking that just because somebody has said, "I have sinned," and said a bit of a prayer, that it is genuine repentance. You know, there's a great danger in this ABC evangelism. You know what ABC evangelism is? A, accept you're a sinner. And they say in their head, "Yes, I'm a sinner." B, believe that Jesus died for you. And they'll nod their head and believe it. Can I say as an aside, listen, that is an erroneous question to ask. You read the New Testament and you do not find when the gospel is preached, they ever said to a sinner, "Do you believe that Jesus died for you?" What they were to believe was that Jesus died for sinners. And you just take the sinner's place and you trust him, and then the assurance comes that you're among those that Jesus died particularly to save and to bring to forgiveness. But then they're told, A, accept you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus died for you. C, confess him. And they're told, now go and tell somebody. And they go and tell somebody. They're told, "There you are, you're saved." Listen, it could all be just false repentance. Because this man, there was the easy phrase that he repeated, but there was the difficult action he omitted. And there's a difficult action that goes with true saving faith. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You see, this is the difficult action that he did omit. You must confess your sin, yes, but there must be repentance built into that admission of sin, the desire to be done with your sin and to leave your sin, to turn from it. And you cannot keep your sin and have God's forgiveness. You must have the desire to be done with your sin. You must hate your sin. It must be loathsome to you. And you want to leave it behind. Now, once you're saved, there's still the residues of a sinful nature there, and they can rise up. But there will be that instinct within you that will want to fight against it, will want to see it crushed, will turn you to Christ again and again to cry out to him for his aid whenever it raises its head. But listen, there must be that desire in the heart to be done with sin. And there's a third thing. There is the wicked, selfish heart that he still retained. He said, "I have sinned," but his heart hadn't changed. It was still the same wicked, selfish heart. And what was the selfishness that was in his heart? Well, you notice here that whenever he cries out, "I have sinned," there is no mention of God. Not a syllable with regard to the God that he has offended. But there is something with regard to himself. Listen to what he says. "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Oh David, you didn't kill me. Oh David, you spared me. My life was so precious. I'm alive." And you see, that was the thing that was motivating him. It was his own selfishness. Not a thought of having offended God that caused him to say, "I have sinned." You see, this is the same as it was when he had said, "I have sinned," previously. Back in chapter 15, I told you about it. And you read this, that he said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." And that sounds good. I have sinned. I have broken God's commandments, but listen to what he goes on to say. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice, he's making an excuse for his sin. Oh, I have sinned, Samuel, but it really wasn't my fault. These people led me into sin. It was them that ensnared me. That'll do no good. He's trying to make an excuse for his sin. And then you find that it goes on that Samuel will not go with them. And Samuel's going to leave them. And he says to Samuel again, I have sinned, yet honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. You see the pride that is there? I have sinned, but all I care about is my own dignity, my own honour before these people. And do something that'll retain that. And oh, you see, it was just insincere repentance. Now you contrast that with David himself. Whenever he had sinned, David sadly sinned grievously, dreadfully. But you know, you read about him in Psalm 51 and how he confesses that sin to God. And he cries out, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And he feels thee as dirty, as filthy, blot out my sins. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Oh, blot it out. Wash it away. Make me clean. And he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. It's as if it's etched in my eyeballs. I can't escape from it. It's troubling me. It's concerning me. It's distressing me, my sin. And then he says this, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And this is a big issue in his mind. It's God I've sinned against. It's God that I've grieved. It's God that I'm answerable to. And it's in God's sight that I am so filthy and dirty in my sin. My sin must be forgiven. And he cries out, he pleads with God that his sin might be forgiven. You know, you see the same sort of thing in the prodigal son. There's that prodigal that went into the far country, wasted all his substance and ran his living. And he sits down there among the pigs in desolation. And it says when he came to his senses, he began to speak to himself and he said, I will go home to my father. And I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And in your sight, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one as thy hired servants. Do you see the primary thing? I have sinned against heaven. That was a euphemism that the Jews used. Rather than using the name of God, he was saying, I have sinned against God. That is what is burning into his soul. And he says, I have so sinned and I have sinned against my father and I'm not worthy to be in his house anymore, except maybe as a menial little slave. You see, there is acknowledging your sin. There is repentance. You know, this is the doctrine that Paul preached. He spoke to the people in Ephesus and he reminded them in Acts chapter 20 of how he preached among them. And he said, I preach to you repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Saul never got to that place. I wonder tonight, have you ever got to that place? I'm not asking you, have you said, I have sinned? I'm not asking if you said a wee prayer along with somebody. I'm asking, has sin got to be a burden to you and made you feel filthy and dirty and wretched and unacceptable in the sight of God? Has it grieved you and brought you to the place that you wanted to be done with it and leave it behind and to be it clean? And from your heart cried out to Almighty God that in Christ he would forgive you for your sin. Oh, that you might do so. The nature of Saul's foolishness, the insincerity of Saul's repentance, the horror of Saul's descent. The horror of Saul's descent. You know, David had warned Saul whenever he spoke to him. And he said that God would come. and that God would deal with him, and that he would indeed one day descend into battle. But Dave, oh, how Saul descended. What a tragic descent it was. Let me point out quickly a number of things simply. First of all, in this descent, the Lord abandoned Saul. He abandoned him. And whenever trouble was there, the Philistines were surrounding him in chapter 28. He goes to the Lord and it tells us this. Saul inquired of the Lord, verse 6, the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And God wouldn't speak a syllable to Saul. And later in the chapter, we find that Saul seeks to have contact with, speaks to him, and says to Saul in verse 16, the Lord is departed from thee. He has left you. He has abandoned you. Oh, what it must be to be abandoned by Almighty God. That you go on so long in your sinful rebellion against him, and all you engage in is insincere repentance, just trotting out a few words that you don't mean from your heart, and you just go on in your sin. And oh, what would it be for God to abandon you, never to speak to you again? Maybe there were times when you did feel the tugging of God's voice at your heart. The conscience was pricked and seemed to be made tender, but you went on and his voice is silent. God doesn't speak. It's not just that God abandoned him. Listen, the Lord fought him. Listen to what Samuel says to him. The Lord has departed from thee and has become your enemy. Oh, to have God as your enemy. My, to have anybody as an enemy can be a dreadful thing, but to have Almighty God as your enemy, oh dear, dear sinner, and that is not preacher's hyperbole. Listen, it is the truth. You are dear to my heart. I long for sinners to be saved. But I want you to think and contemplate this while you go on in your sin. And you will not yield to God in His Christ. My God is your enemy. You're fighting against one against whom you can never achieve the victory. It is utterly, absolutely impossible. And oh, that you would give up the warfare. That you would surrender. That you would yield to Christ. This is what Psalm 2 tells us. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And that is the picture of one who has been in a rebellious state against God's anointed, God's Christ, God's Savior. And you come to him with the kiss of submission and surrender and you trust him. And oh, that the warfare would be ended, the enmity would be at an end. Listen, the Lord abandoned him. The Lord fought him. The Lord delivered him, but he didn't deliver him from something bad into something good. No, no, listen to what it tells us here. Verse 19 of chapter 28, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines were Saul's greatest enemies. And God had helped him many times and spared him from the encroaching armors of the Philistines. But now Almighty God sends the message, Saul, you crossed the line. I'm going to hand you over. You're going into the hands of your greatest enemy. And you will be crushed. Oh, what a dreadful thing this is. For God to leave you to the enemy of your sin. Leave you to the enemy of your soul, the devil. Oh, what a plight for sinners. What a condition for them to be in. And the fourth thing is this. And I want you to think of this carefully. Finally, the Lord slew him. Whenever you get over into 1 Chronicles chapter 10, you read about what happened in that great battle with the Philistines. And we do read at the end of Samuel that the Philistines had David surrounded. He knew that he was going to be vanquished. And so he drew his own sword, put the hilt of it into the ground, and put the point of it towards his stomach, and he fell upon it. And he died. But listen to what it tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. He fell on his sword and died. But listen to what it tells us. In verse 13 of the same chapter, so Saul died for his transgressions which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire it, and he inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord slew him. The Lord slew Saul. Yes, by Saul's own hand, but the Lord slew him. God was the one who did it. This is solemn, this is serious. Almighty God, as I've already said, is the one who sustains you in this life. And the time will come when he will say, you've had time enough. And he'll kill you. People don't like to hear that. People don't just die. It's God's hand at work. And for those who are saved, God closes his hand and takes their life, but he does it in tenderness to bring them to himself. But for those who are unsaved and outside of Christ, those who go against him and contrary to him and will not heed his pleadings to turn for salvation, he closes his hand in wrath and takes them out of this life into judgment. But oh, it need not be so. My, in the word of God, we read that God himself says, turn ye, for why will you die? Oh, that you would turn. Turn in genuine repentance. Don't be like Saul and just say, I have sinned. I've played the fool. And then just go on to play the fool a bit more. But come to him in genuine faith and cry out to him for mercy. Trust his son who came into this world and shed his precious blood in Calvary for the redemption of sinners. Trust in him alone and know his salvation. And leave the path of folly and begin to walk the path of wisdom as the Lord leads you along it. May God bless his word to all our hearts this evening. Very hard humanly to discern these things, but I believe that the Lord has been speaking in this car park tonight. Believe he's speaking in some of the homes that this is being listened to. And I pray God that in his mercy he will so work that there will be those who will be called out of their folly and called to wisdom in Christ to know God's salvation. May it be so, for his name's sake.